Soldiers of Christ, arise and put your armor on. Strong in the strength which God supplies. Strong in the strength which God supplies through His beloved Son.
Welcome to the Truth in Love broadcast, brought to you by the Get Well Church of Christ in Memphis, Tennessee. Located at 1511 Getwell Road. Your speaker is Gary Colley, preacher for the Getwell Church of Christ. And now, here is your speaker, Gary Colley.
Thank you and a very pleasant greeting, ladies and gentlemen. I am Gary Colley, evangelist of the Getwell Church of Christ here in Memphis, Tennessee, and we're so delighted you're listening to the broadcast this morning. Indeed, we have many who are listening, evidently, from those who report to us they're listening. And certainly we're hopeful that not only they will listen, but invite others to listen also each Lord's Day morning at the same time for the Truth in Love broadcast. We're always delighted to have the truth. Jesus said, "Ye shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free." He also said in John 14:6, "I am the way, the truth, and the life, and no man cometh unto the Father but by me." In John 1, he said, "In the beginning was the Word was with God, the Word was God. The same was in the beginning with God. All things were made by Him, and without Him not anything was made that was made. And in Him was life, and the life was the light of men." In verse 14, he said, "The Word was made flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld His glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth." How wonderful then to have the truth brought to us by Jesus Christ, the Son of God, who gave it also through the Holy Spirit to the apostles. And they, of course, wrote it down so that we might have it in our New Testament. This is a blood seal covenant. Jesus said in Matthew 26:28, "This is my blood of the New Testament, which is shed for many for the remission of sins." So we understand that this is for the remission of sins that Jesus shed His blood. And that we who desire the forgiveness of our sins must do that which the Lord commanded in truth. In Acts 2:38, He said, "Repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ, for the remission of your sins, and ye shall receive the gift of the Holy Spirit." So we know that Jesus brings us salvation, but it's through His grace and through our obedience that that is obtained. It's always thought, then, a pleasurable thought for us to know that our Lord has brought the truth by which we can know, understand, and walk in the will of God. The Word of God, Paul said in Hebrews 4:12, is living. It's active, it's sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the dividing asunder of soul and spirit, joint and marrow, and it is alive to discern the thoughts and the intents of a man's heart. Today, of course, is getting close to what we call the Christmas season, and it is a national holiday in our world. We do not consider it a holy day, but we do consider it a holiday, and we observe it in that way. December the 25th is proclaimed by the world to be the birthday of the world's Savior. So in keeping with that thought and the season and our study today, we want to turn to Matthew, the second chapter, verses of that second chapter of Matthew. It says, "Now when Jesus was born in Bethlehem of Judea, in the days of Herod the king, behold, there came wise men from the east to Jerusalem, saying, Where is he that is born King of the Jews? For we have seen his star in the east, and are come to worship him." When Herod the king had heard that these things were true, he was troubled, and all Jerusalem with him. And when he had gathered all the chief priests and the scribes of the people together, he demanded of them where Christ should be born. And they said unto him, "In Bethlehem of Judea. For thus it is written by the prophet, And thou, Bethlehem, in the land of Judea, art not the least among the princes of Judea. For out of thee shall come a governor that shall rule my people Israel." And then Herod, when he had privily called the wise men, inquired of these diligently what time the star appeared, and he sent them to Bethlehem and said, "Go and search diligently for the young child, and when thou hast found him, bring me word again, that I may come and worship him also." When they had heard the king, they departed, and lo, the star which they saw in the east went before them till it came and stood over where the young child was. When they saw the star, they rejoiced with exceeding great joy. And when they were come into the house, they saw the young child with Mary his mother, and fell down and worshipped him. And when they had opened their treasures, they presented unto him gifts, gold, frankincense, and myrrh. And being warned of God in a dream that they should not return to Herod, they departed into their own country another way. Now from the conduct of these wise men, friends, of these wise men of the East, though the story of their actions is almost 20 centuries old, we may still learn, can't we, some valuable lessons from these things. I verily and nearly said the three wise men because that's what the world says. The three wise men. Because I guess there were three gifts, they thought there were three wise men. But we do not know how many wise men there were. There may have been three. There may have been 300. But the wise do seek for Christ, don't they? From the divine story here that is told of these wise men, regardless of their number, we get the suggestion that it is an indication of wisdom to seek the Christ. Wise men sought him at his birth, and in every century since his birth, wise men have been seeking him. And all men seek something, and those who have lesser wisdom seek only the perishable things of time, things, of course, which do not really satisfy in this world, and often no promise of satisfaction in the world to come. Now, those who are truly wise seek the eternal Christ, who gives the greatest possession and possible satisfaction here and perfect satisfaction hereafter. There's a divine guide then in Christ. That Christ is a divine being. It's reasonable to suppose that the divine guide might be given those who seek him. The wise men of the East were divinely guided by the star to the Christ on that momentous occasion when divinity was first wrapped in humanity, when first God dwelt in human flesh, when first a part of heaven became a part of earth. In Galatians 4:4, he said, "In the fullness of time, God sent forth his Son, born of woman, born under the law, that he might redeem them that were under the law." This divine guide was not within those who were guided. It was not feelings, it wasn't emotion, it wasn't conscience. But these faculties of man, though important, were not then, or are they now, sufficient guides to direct men to Christ, are they? We do not find Christ, my friends, or know that we have found him, merely by some feeling that we may experience, or even the possession of a satisfied conscience. You see, our feelings are sometimes very deceptive. Just last week, I read of a father and mother who had received word that their son in the United States Navy had been killed in the treacherous war. Their parents, of course, no doubt experienced all of the feelings of sorrow accompanying the loss of that beloved son. Their emotions told them that their son was dead. However, later information revealed to them that the report of his death was in error and that he was alive and well. Now, the feelings of sorrow experienced by these parents, just as real as they could be, they were caused by a false report, caused by false evidence. They were as genuine as if the report had been true, though, so far as their sorrow was concerned. But you know, the nature and intensity of our feelings are not determined by the truth or the falsity of our information, but rather by the degree of our faith in the information. A painful truth, when believed, will produce sorrow in your heart. But when we hear and believe a joyous truth, we experience feelings of joy. But a painful and joyous falsehood, if believed by us, will affect us in the same way. Now, these wise men of the East did not depend upon their feelings to lead them to Christ or to tell them when they had found him. Neither will the wise men of today depend upon such uncertain guidance. These wise men did not depend upon their conscience. They didn't say, "Let your conscience be your guide," did they? They didn't depend on that conscience to lead them to the Christ child, for to identify him when found, not in any conscience of a safe guide of heading us toward Christ today. Saul of Tarsus, before he found the Lord, became a great apostle Paul later, but he persecuted the disciples of Jesus, didn't he? He persecuted the church. driving them from country to country, casting them into prison, even participating in their martyrdom. He thought he was doing right. So far as that's concerned, he had a good conscience. In explanation of his unrighteous conduct, here's what he said. I verily thought, Acts 26:9, with myself, that I ought to do many things contrary to the name of Jesus of Nazareth. Well, while Paul followed a course contrary to truth and righteousness, his conscience was perfectly clear, even as it was when he later turned to Christ and lived according to the truth. Well, after several years in the service of our Lord, this great apostle, before a Jerusalem council, defended his lifelong honesty by declaring this, Acts 23:1. Men and brethren, I have lived in all good conscience before God until this day. Well, Paul's conscience was just as clear before he became a Christian as it was after he found the Lord. There was nothing wrong with his conscience. No, the errors of his early life were attributable to not to a bad conscience, but to a misinformed conscience. You know, it's not the function of conscience to tell us what is truth, but rather simply to urge upon us an honest adherence to that which we believe to be the truth. The Bible, therefore, teaches us that our conscience is either to accuse us or excuse us, Romans 2:15. And these accusational and excusatory functions, they're based, my friends, upon faith of the individual. The Bible tells us of the weak conscience, 1 Corinthians 8:12. And in Titus 1:15, it talks about a defiled conscience, seared conscience, 1 Timothy 4:2, evil conscience, Hebrews 10:22. But we must understand that conscience backs up our moral judgment. Moral judgment is determined by truth, and it is that which, if it is not truth, the conscience still does not approve or disapprove except in harmony with that which a man believes. Wise men of today will no more trust their conscience as a sufficient guide to the Christ than did the wise men of our text. Nature did not guide these wise men to Christ either, did it? The star of that child was a special divine manifestation and did not appear in the usual course of nature. You know, nature will not today lead men to Christ. While the heavens are said to declare the glory of God, Psalms 19:1, they declare his glory only to those who have learned of God from some other source. Nature, my friends, as the sole guide of man, it leads to idolatry. Man has been unable to reason from nature to nature's God. No, we can't look at a tree and find the will of God. Ancient men, in appreciation of the benefits coming from the sun, became the worshipers of the sun. Egyptian dwellers in the valley of the Nile River, they, because the river made their lands fertile, worshiped the river. While the wise man's faith in God and in Christ may be strengthened by the lessons that he learns from nature, still it is not the part of wisdom to depend upon nature to lead us to the Lord, is it? Although the first persons we find that found Christ were the wise men, it was not their human wisdom that guided them to him. No, human wisdom is faulty. Philosophy has never been certain about whether it has discovered what it terms the ultimate reality. The people of ancient Athens were the wisest and most learned men of their generation. Yet their wisdom, my friends, did not lead them to the correct worship of God. In his speech on Mars Hill, Paul charged these wise men of Athens with ignorantly worshiping God, and all of their human wisdom had not enabled them to do better than erect an altar to the unknown God, Acts 17:22-23. Well, to the church at Corinth also Paul said, for after that in the wisdom of God the world through its wisdom knew not God, it pleased God through the foolishness of preaching to save them that believe, 1 Corinthians 1:21. Now some of the war-mad nations of today are led by men exceedingly wise in this world, in the wisdom of the world, but being unacquainted with and ignoring the wisdom that is from above, which is first pure and peaceable, gentle and easy to be entreated, full of mercy and good fruits without partiality and without hypocrisy, James 3:17. They've plunged the world into an orgy of slaughter and tears. What a sad thing to see men act in this way. But here's the guide, the star. the first wise men who discovered that Christ was led by a divinely created and directed star, they are the wise men we read about in Matthew. And lo, the star, the Bible said, which they saw in the east, went before them till it came and stood over the young child where he was. Now our guide must be God's word, because it is God's revelation. And what is the divine guide that will guide us today to the Christ? It's not feelings. It's not conscience. It's not nature. It's not human wisdom. It is divinely given guide, the word of God. It is the Bible, the word of God. David said, "Thy word is a lamp to my feet and a light unto my path." Psalms 119, verse 105. In verse 130, he said, "The opening of thy word giveth light. It giveth understanding unto the simple." The Christ himself said, "Ye shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free." John 8:33. And then to his heavenly Father he said, "Thy word is truth." John 17 and verse 17. Well, the word of God is the all-inclusive, the complete, the perfect guide to the Lord, isn't it? To stop short of its directions and its instructions will leave us short of our divine desired destination. To go beyond its teachings will take us away from God. You remember that the Apostle John wrote in 2 John 9 through 11, "Whosoever goeth onward and abideth not in the doctrine of Christ hath not God, but he that abideth in the doctrine, he hath both the Father and the Son. And if any man come unto you and bring not this doctrine, do not invite him into your house, neither bid him Godspeed, for he that biddeth him Godspeed is partaker of his evil deed." You see, the will of God, my friends, as revealed in Christ and recorded in the New Testament, is our God-given guide, the only guide that will lead us to the Christ and keep us with him in this world and take us into the heavenly home when life's work is ended. The Son of God said in Matthew 7:21, "Not everyone that saith unto me, Lord, Lord, shall enter the kingdom of heaven, but he that doeth the will of my Father who is in heaven. And many shall say unto me in that day, Lord, Lord, did we not prophesy in thy name? In thy name cast out demons, in thy name do many wonderful works." But he said, "Then I'll profess unto them, Depart from me, ye workers of iniquity, I never knew you." You know, the wise men of the east didn't stop until they had reached their destination, did they? Many have gone a long way to worship the Lord. The Ethiopian nobleman, treasurer of the government of the queen of Candace, why, he found the Christ when Philip brought it to him and as the divine guide, the word of the Lord was open to him. And this man had been to Jerusalem to worship, my friend. He had traveled a distance of 800 to 1,000 miles in a chariot in order to worship God. Acts 8, verse 26 through 39 gives the record. Now, if worship were enough in any manner, then the Athenians would not have been accused of ignorant worship, nor would those in Matthew 15:9 been accused of vain worship. Oh, we may worship all the days of our life and not worship the Lord in harmony with his will. It's a sad fact, my friends, that today we have difficulty in getting people to go a few blocks or a few miles to worship the Lord, and then, of course, to be sure that they worship him in spirit and in truth, John 4:24. That's important. And it's necessary to please God. There are those who start to Christ, but they stop short of their destination, don't they? The rich young ruler came running to Jesus and kneeled before him. But he didn't really reach the Christ because his great wealth blocked the way. Mark 10, verse 17 through 22. You know, to the one of the scribes who showed evidence of considerable familiarity with the word of God, Jesus said in Mark 12:34, "Thou art not far from the kingdom of God." The divine guide, God's word, had led this man near the desired destination, but so far as the record shows, he never reached that destination. He refused to follow the guide all the way. Judas followed the Christ until such a course conflicted with his financial interest, you know. He had a love for money, and instead of allowing God's truth to guide him into eternal happiness, 30 pieces of silver became his guide and led him to misery and to suicide and to hell. Matthew 26, verse 14 through 17. Then there's Demas, you know. He followed the divine guide until it conflicted with his love for the world. There he parted company with the Apostle Paul, forsook that venerable one and that hero in a Roman prison, and steered his course toward the uncertain goal of worldliness, 2 Timothy 4 and verse 10. During the earthly ministry of our Lord, certain disciples followed the divine guide until the road became rough, until the word of heaven seemed to them as a hard saying. They then, John 6, verse 60 through 66, went back and walked with him no more. You know, my friends, upon another occasion, a certain man had resolved to follow the Christ whithersoever he went, but he turned back when he learned that the divine guide required sacrifice. And another was willing to follow the divine guide until he learned that the Christ must be given a place above the earthly relationships of men. Jesus said, "No man having put his hand to the plow and looking back is fit for the kingdom of God," Luke 9, verse 57 through 62. You know, we're very glad that there have always been and still are some who follow the guide all the way. The wise men passed through Jerusalem, the most important city in their day, and they went to a small, little-known, and seemingly unimportant town called Bethlehem. They did this because the star guided them there. It wasn't the wisdom of the world. That might have pointed them to Jerusalem, to the palace of a king, where Christ should be born. But the divine guide led them to Bethlehem, and the wise men followed it all the way. You know, the Apostle Paul was another wise man. He too followed the heavenly appointed leader to the end of the way. And at the close of his life, he could say in 2 Timothy 4, verse 6 and 7, "I'm already being offered, and the time of my departure is at hand. But I have fought a good fight. I've kept the faith. I've finished my course. And henceforth there is laid up for me a crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, will give unto me in that day. And not unto me only, but unto all them that love his appearing." My friends, are you a wise man? You know, wise men still worship God, don't they? And what did the wise men do here when they found the Christ? Well, it says they worshiped him. When Christ was born, all the angels of God worshiped him, Hebrews 1 and verse 6. And it's always been wise to worship the Lord. The wise men from the east gave precious gifts to Christ. Wise men today give to him their best. In the judgment scene, recorded in the 25th chapter of the book of Matthew, Jesus taught that we may give him by giving to his disciples. Even so small a thing as a drink of cold water given to a thirsting disciple of Christ may be considered a valuable gift unto the Lord, Matthew 10 and verse 42. The greatest gift is ourselves. You know, commending the liberality of the Macedonians, Paul said in 2 Corinthians 8, 5, "They first of all gave of themselves unto the Lord." Well, as at this season of the year, I hope that God will bless each of us in following the guiding star to Bethlehem, the Word of God. May you read, understand, believe, and obey those things, and follow it, my friends, to the destination of eternal happiness. And may we be among the modern wise men who give to the Christ our best in time, in talent, in effort, in devotion, and in faithfulness. In Matthew 6:33, Jesus said, "Seek ye first the kingdom of heaven and his righteousness, and all these other things shall be added unto you." And so we can find that those who give sparingly shall also reap sparingly. Those who give bountifully shall also reap bountifully. Well, in closing our thoughts today, how about you, my friends? Are you bringing your gift unto the Lord today? Today is the Lord's day. It's the day of worship. And, of course, we learn that Jesus commanded his apostles, "You teach these newfound believers to do all things that I command them." And in Acts 2:42, they did that because these people continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine, in fellowship, in breaking of bread, and in prayers. What a wonderful thing to see their Lord's Day worship. And as they worship, so must we. For this is the way we walk by faith. 2 Corinthians 5, 7, Paul said, "We walk by faith, not by sight." And in Hebrews 11, 6, he says, "Without faith it's impossible to please him. But he that cometh unto God must believe that he is, and that he is the rewarder of them that diligently seek after him." Well, in that worship, my friends, that is in spirit and in truth, we must seek the truth to find how to worship correctly. We don't want to worship in vain. We don't want to do will worship before the God of heaven. We don't want to be ignorant in our worship, but we want to worship according to truth. And so that includes the apostles' doctrine, Acts 2:42. And we must preach it. We must live in harmony with it. Not only must we have the doctrine of the apostles, but we must have fellowship. In the singing and in the giving of our means, we have a partnership. We are supporting the Lord's work. We are carrying it forward to the very best of our ability. But not only did they continue steadfast in the apostles' doctrine and in fellowship, but in breaking of bread. Are you meeting each Lord's Day to break bread in memory of the Lord's death and suffering upon the cross? No, he doesn't die again. It's not transubstantiation, which teaches, by the way, that that blood becomes literal when the fruit of the vine is blessed, or that the bread becomes the literal body of Christ when that bread is blessed. No, Paul said it was still bread, and it was still fruit of the vine, even after it was blessed, 1 Corinthians 11. So, my friends, we're not trying to crucify the Lord afresh each first day of the week, but we do come in memory of his death and of his burial, of his resurrection, of his ascension back to heaven. In Jeremiah 2 and verse 32, he said, "Can a virgin forget her ornaments, or a bride her attire? And yet my people have forgotten me days without number." No, I don't guess a virgin ever forgets her ornaments, her bracelets, her rings, wears one on nearly every finger. And then, of course, a bride never forgets what she wore when she was married. She doesn't forget her attire. That day and that attire will ever be burned into her memory. But he said, this is true of the virgin and of the bride, but my people have forgotten me days without number. How many of us let Lord's Day after Lord's Day pass, and we do not meet around the table of the Lord to commemorate his death and his suffering for us? How sad. We're not wise men in that, are we? The wise men came and worshiped him, brought gifts unto him, and we ought to do the same in the worship of our Lord in harmony with the will of God. Brother W. Curtis Porter wrote, "The Star of Bethlehem," and it is an important one. He said, "The wise men of the distant east beheld the Star of Bethlehem. They came afar, their souls to feast, and journeyed through Jerusalem. They asked this question, where is he? He who is of the Jews, born a king. They wished to him to bow their knee, and precious gifts to him to bring. When from Jerusalem they'd gone, that star appeared to guide their way. Exultantly they followed on to Bethlehem where Jesus lay. It came and stood above the Christ, who for our sakes to sorrow came, the man that God had be reconciled, and Bethlehem here won its fame. Beneath that star lay God's great love, a token, this his matchless Son. There lay man's hope for bliss above, for hope came through this blessed one. We trust that today you will follow the star to the Christ, that is the word of God that will lead you to obedience. Hear his word, believe it, repent of your sins, confess the name of Christ, and be buried with your Lord in baptism to wash away your sins. Be with us today at the Get Well Church of Christ for our services, and then again next Lord's Day for this broadcast. But until then, we bid you a very pleasant good day.
Strong in the Lord.
Thank you for listening to The Truth in Love today. Address your questions and comments to the Get Well Church of Christ, 1511 Get Well Road, Memphis, Tennessee, 38111. You're invited to attend the services at Get Well, 9:30 this morning for Bible study, 10:20 for worship, and again at 5 this afternoon for Sunday evening worship. Wednesday, the Get Well Church of Christ meets at 7 p.m. for Bible study.
Take every virtue, every grace, and fortify the whole, that having all things done and all your conflicts past, you may overcome through Christ.
Your speaker has been Gary Colley, preacher for the Get Well Church of Christ, and this is The Truth in love.